are good and your mercy endureth forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Good and your mercy endureth forever. And Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Oh, people from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Are good and your mercy endureth forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation. The Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. And that is why we can praise him this morning. Because he's so good that he saw us in our sin and brokenness, saw that we had no good in us, that we were hopeless and helpless. And instead of just automatically sending his wrath, he had compassion. And in the place of his wrath, he sent his son. And his son took our sin upon himself. When Jesus went on the cross, he took our sin and paid the penalty that we couldn't afford to pay. And in exchange, gave us his righteousness so that anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ has no condemnation, is justified before God the Father. And this morning, we get to praise all that he has done because he is good. And we also get to worship him this morning. Or in other words, we get to surrender to him this morning. And we can do it confidently. And knowing that if he wouldn't even spare his own son, that he would give his son for us, then he's good enough to follow. He's good enough to surrender to. He's good enough to give everything that we are to this morning. So today we are here as the people of God to focus our hearts and minds back on him, to celebrate all that he has done and to surrender fully to him so that when we leave here, we won't have just come to church, but we can go out and be his church, make a difference for his kingdom in this world. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And I know how it is. Sundays get a little crazy sometimes. That's all right. Because our God is bigger than the craziness on Sundays. And so what I want you to do right now, if you would just close your eyes for just a moment. And I don't want us just going through motions this morning of going, okay, I went to church, let me check that box. I want us to truly praise and worship him in the way that he deserves. So can we do this? Just spend a moment with God. Ask him to help you today to worship him in the way he wants you to worship. And to surrender your life fully to him through the power of his Spirit. Just ask him to help us this morning to praise him. Father, we love you, but help us love you more. We celebrate you this morning, but help us celebrate you more. We worship through surrender to you this morning, but help us surrender fully. Because you are worthy. And we know we bring nothing to the table except that we come to you through the blood of Jesus. And so that's how we come in the name of Jesus. And we ask that you empower us with your Spirit. That today, God, you would be the ruler in this place. That you would be God here with your people. That you would change our lives today because we get to meet with you. Help us to praise you. Help us to worship you. And help us to go from here ready to be your church for your kingdom as we lift high the name of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen.
I know. If you're not in it, then I don't want it. Let all else fade away. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Let all else fade away. Let all else fade away. Let all else fade away. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strange.
Great I am, a crown of thorns upon his head. The Father's heart displayed for us. Oh God, we thank you for the cross. Lifted up on Calvary. We curse your name, but even still, you bore our shame and paid the cost. Oh God, we thank you for the cross. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you reign forevermore. The victory is yours. We sing your praise, endless hallelujahs to your holy name. Jesus, you reign forevermore. The for every sin, our Savior died. The Lord of life can't be contained. Our God has risen from the grave. Yes, our God has risen from the grave. We sing your praise, endless hallelujahs.
will bow before the King of Kings. Oh God, forever we will sing. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on His hands. Jesus, who will reign.
Victory is His. If you go to the end of the book, you find out He wins. And when our faith is in Him, we win. We reign victorious not because we are good, but because He is good. And not because we are great, but because He is almighty. And that's the God we're here to worship. That's the God that we leave here to serve.
Glad you're here this morning. Take your Bibles and open up to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, and we'll read there in just a moment or two, but right now I want you just to open up there and kind of hold your place there, and I am, again, so glad you're here today. And, you know, I was thinking, I was sitting down front there, I was thinking about something David said in the Psalms. He said, "I was glad when they said to us, let us go into the house of the Lord." And that's the way I feel when I come in this place. You say, "Well, you ought to. You're the pastor. I mean, if you don't feel good about coming in here, you know, why should we?" But I hope that sentiment captures you too. You know, I remember before I was a pastor, I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And I'm glad you're here today. I don't believe when we gather there's any accident in our gathering. I believe God has something for each of us in this place. And so I hope you'll listen. Tune your ears into what God has to say. And I will tell you this, if you will, He will speak to you. And you know, God's ability to speak to us is all about our heart's willingness to receive what God wants to say to us. And so I hope you'll be listening this morning as I share with you God's Word. Now, last week we kicked off our freedom campaign. And if you've been here for the past several weeks, you know what that's about. Freedom is about us dealing with the encumbrances to get completely free so we can be the kind of people God wants us to be. And for the next several weeks, I'm going to be talking my messages. They're going to have practical application to them, but it's going to be talking and challenging us about taking this path of becoming debt free. And then beginning around the 1st of May, I'm going to start a new series with you. And that series, I just want you to go ahead and be looking forward to, is going to be about your soul. How do you refresh your soul? How do you keep your soul vibrant spiritually? But between here and there, I want to talk with you about what it means for us to get free. and how that involves each of us, but also how it affects your personal life. And so you'll hear about it through publications. You've probably already received some stuff in the mail. You're going to receive a little bit more in the mail just to keep it on our minds. You're also going to be hearing about it in your connection groups. If you're in a connection group, and as Jonathan said, if you're not, I hope you will find a connection group, and we can help you with that. There is one special connection group that is designed specifically for this second worship, and we'd love to help you connect with that. They start about 9:30, 9:45 on Sunday mornings and go to about 10:30. Everybody needs a small group. I really firmly believe that, and so I hope you'll let us help you there. But so you're going to be hearing a lot about the Freedom Campaign, as you've been seeing already. But let me urge you to not allow the devil to do three things with you, all right? Because this is what the devil likes to do. Anytime you start talking about things that have to do with monetary things, the devil wants to put something sour inside of you. And by the way, if you're a guest of ours, typically the devil will say, that's just like the church, isn't it, to talk about monetary things or material things. I want to tell you something. We do it here only when we find it necessary or as it's a part of who we are. But the fact is the devil will try to kind of turn you and get something kind of stuck inside you. Don't allow him to do that. Don't allow him to cause you to grumble either at the purpose of this campaign, as we've talked about the reasons for this. And then don't allow him to cause you to neglect a couple things. Don't let him cause you to neglect to pray for our church and our church's response. Don't let him cause you to neglect praying for our church and what God is doing with our church. And don't cause him to cause you to neglect praying for what God wants you to do as a part of this. Now, you know, last week when we were talking about this, I used the word agile. Y'all remember that? We talked about being agile, and most everybody that's been involved in athletics knows that term because their coaches have used it. But agility is about being quick on your feet. It's about being able to flex. It's about speed and those sorts of things. And it's a word that I really believe the Lord put on my heart when I was preparing to be a part of what God wants us to do with this campaign. We need to be agile. We need to be able to adjust quickly. And I told you last week that I think that some very difficult days are ahead for the church in America. If you just listen to some of the stuff last week that happened, the hostility toward Christians is growing in this country. I believe it's going to get tougher in the days ahead. And that's one of the reasons we need to be agile, so that no one out there can control who we are in here. Does that make sense? And so getting free of those encumbrances. But also, we said, get free of those things so we can be super hypersensitive to whatever God wants us to do in terms of ministry for the future. But I want to tell you something else today that I did not tell you last week, and it's this. While I believe that difficult days are ahead for the church in America and believers, I also believe this. I believe that we're going to see a spiritual revival in the church in America before Jesus Christ returns. And so that's the good side of what may be a bit of the bad news about what's going on. And because I believe that a spiritual revival is going to happen in the church in America, that makes it important that you and I and Ridgecrest be positioned for God to use us as a channel which He can work through when that revival happens. That makes sense? And so that's why we want to be agile. That's why we want to get debt-free so that we can do everything that God has called us to do. We're kind of like the Israelites. You say, really? Yeah, we're kind of like the Israelites. You see, we're a group of ex-slaves. Did you know if you're a Christian, you're a former slave? And if you're not a Christian, you still are. Paul says in Romans 6 that we have been set free from the tyranny of sin and Satan. In other words, when we came to Christ, we found our freedom. The Bible even says this, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free from the burden of sin, the slavery of sin, free from the tyranny of Satan, who is the master of this world. He is the prince and power of the air, the scripture says. So we're kind of like Israel. We've been set free from bondage. They had too, and as you see, we'll talk a bit about that in our passage. And because of that, we want to be like them. We want to be able to be used of God, however God may want to use us. Now, God has already given us all the resources that are needed to do what we're talking about doing. But here's the deal. They're still in our pockets and in our wallets and in our purses and in our portfolios. And each of us, I believe, must devote themselves to the Lord in a fresh way. And that means asking God, Lord, what do you want me to do? God, how do you want me to respond? What would you want me to say in response to this? What would you want me to give? Now, you know, I've been in this over 40 years now. I've been in ministry over 40 years. And, you know, thinking about these things, years ago, I probably would have thought, God, this is kind of one of those burdens that you got to do if you're a pastor. And even a lot of Christians might think, what, you know, the burden of doing this. I have to tell you something, I don't look at it like that at all. I look at this as a great opportunity for our church. It's a great opportunity to become the church that God's designed us to be. And listen to this, it is a great opportunity for our congregation of people to experience the blessing of God. So I don't look at this as a burden. I don't look at this as something, we just got to complete this. This is the next thing in our journey. I look at it as a great opportunity. And as we face this opportunity, the good news is that we have precedence and we have instruction and we have inspiration from God through His Scripture to help us do what God wants us to do. So I want to look at a passage this morning that I believe provides that kind of insight and that kind of inspiration. And it's about a project that was carried out by God's people who came before us long ago. So if you're physically able to do so, I invite you to stand with me as we read God's Word, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 25 of the book of Exodus. And this is what it says. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution or an offering. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them," that is the congregation, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, you shall make it." Lord, thank you for the inspiration of your word. Thank you for the instruction of your word. And Father, as we walk kind of these parallel lines in these days of your word and your people, Father, make clear to us our part, our role, and Father, how to experience your favor in our life as a result of that. Speak to us this morning, God, with your Holy Spirit. Take your word, burn it into our hearts. Teach us new things about you and about your way, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You know, most of you probably know the setting here. Again, Israel has been delivered from Egypt. And they were slaves there for hundreds of years. They cried out to God, "Deliver us, deliver us, deliver us." And God did deliver them. And so this is the backside of that, all right? They've been delivered out of Egypt, and they're on their journey with God. And one of the first things that the Lord tells them to do when they get free of this bondage, you know what he tells them to do? He says, "Worship me." And in order to worship me, he says, you need to build me a house of worship. They called it the tabernacle. It moved with them, by the way, but it was a pretty elaborate kind of worship place for God. And so he says, "I want you to do that." And to do so, God commanded all of the people. He told Moses, "You tell the people that this is how we're going to do it." And by the way, he gave him a very specific pattern that's found later on in the scripture when they're actually doing the physical put together of the tabernacle. But he tells Moses, he says, "You get the people involved in this, take a contribution from them." And the result was incredible. I mean, God told them to build it. Listen to this. He said, "I want you to build it for one reason exclusively." Do you know what it was? He said, "So that I can dwell with them." You say, "Now, well, Pastor, isn't God, I mean, he's there, he's everywhere." Yes, he is. But don't miss the significance of this. You know what God was saying? He was saying, I want them to know personally who I am. I want them to be able to interact personally with me. And he said, so I want to have a presence with them that is very identifiable. Does that make sense? And he said, so build me this place where my presence can reside with them all through their journeys. You know, here we are thousands of years later, nothing has changed. Do you know God still wants to dwell among his people? One of the reasons we get to worship, one of the reasons is because we want to exalt him. In the word, in worship music, all of those things are so, because the Bible says, listen, God inhabits the worship of his people. Did you know that? That's why this gathering is so important. That's why we erected this campus, because we want to do ministry for the glory of God. That's why we gather in this place to worship God, is because above all things, God wants to dwell among his people. And when you come in this place, we want a sense of his presence among us. Nothing has changed. And several years ago, we embarked on this project, I've been here 18 years. We started it about 8 to 10 months after I'd been here. We started the process, and I guess it was a couple of 3 years after that we began the restoration of our campus, the renovation of our campus, the connecting of our campus. We were all over the place. Our buildings were disjointed. We did all of those things. Why? So we could have the kind of ministries operating that God, and God has blessed that over these years, and we have impacted thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lives. And we want to continue to do that. Because God has honored what we've done. And you know, I got to thinking as I was working there, aren't you glad you get to be a part of something bigger than yourself? Aren't you glad you get to be a part of something that God has honored, that God continues to honor, and God has blessed? I want to tell you, that's why I was standing down there, Jonathan, as we were worshiping. I think, God, I am so glad I get to come into this place to worship you. Because, God, you're here, and God, you have led us on this incredible journey. A part of being something that will have eternal reward and pay eternal dividends. Now, I need to tell you something. All that we've done over the years, we didn't do for our own namesake. We didn't do it for the pastor's name. We didn't even do it for the name of Ridgecrest. Everything we've done has been to make known the name of our God in our community, beyond our community. And now, as I told you last week, they're telling us things that's just blowing our mind. That we'll impact more than 20,000 people through our worship experience. Incredible. If you had told me that 18 years ago, I would have said, no way that'll ever happen. Those kinds of things. And it's expanding and going on. But we want to be continually used of God. But it's not for our name. It's not so people will know the name of Ridgecrest. It is that people will know who our God is. Some of you, if you're familiar with NFL football, may recognize the name of Herm Edwards. Herm Edwards he's still alive. He's now a college coach, but for a number of years, he was an NFL analyst, and he was a coach many years ago of the New York Jets, and then before that, of the Kansas City Chiefs. And they asked him one time when he was a coach of the Kansas City Chiefs, they said, Coach Edwards, what is, in your view, the secret to teamwork? He said, well, I'll tell you, quite frankly, what I tell the players here in Kansas City. None of you are playing for the name on the back of your jersey. You're all playing for the name on the side of your helmet. Do you get that? Isn't that pretty cool? In other words, and when I read that, I thought, and that's what the church is. We're not playing for our own name. We're not on this team for our name, so they'll know who we are. We're on this team so that God's name will be known. And that's why we kind of come together for these sorts of things. So with that in mind, let me give you three insights this morning that I think will be helpful for you. The first found in this passage is found in verse 2, and it is the challenge by God. The challenge was, he said, I want you to take a contribution for me. Now, I call this a challenge, but it is a challenge that comes to the people, but it comes through a command from God to Moses. And so Moses then takes this word from God and he challenges the people. And there are a couple of things you ought to notice. First of all, this offering that they were commanded to give was a special offering. Now, we're well aware of special offerings over the years. We've taken a number of them. Every year, we take a huge mission offering toward the end of the year, and we bless. We use all of it to bless. I told you last week, in just the last almost two decades, we have given over $5.5 million to the cause of missions. We understand the importance of those kind of special offerings. But he said this was a unique kind of offering for them, because what God was saying to them is, I need a house so I can dwell among my people. And he said, so I want you to take this extraordinary kind of offering. And so it was special. And the second thing about this offering is that it was to be conducted by involving everybody. God didn't say, Moses, you figure this out. Moses, you take an offering and you figure this out, how to do it. No, God had very specific instructions, not only for Moses, but for the people that were relayed to them through Moses. So God challenges the people to give, and to give sacrificially, because this was a special offering. It was not just like a regular lawful obedient offering. It was for them to give beyond what their regular gifts were. And so God gives him these specific instructions. And I want to tell you something. Maybe the most surprising, I preached on this passage about 2 years ago, I think it was. And as I'm working on this message, a new message from this passage, I decided, how much did it cost to build this? I don't think I talked about it 2 years ago. And so I started kind of researching a little bit about how much did it cost to build this worship place for the people and this place for God. And it blew me away. For example, in Exodus 38:24, it tells us how much gold was used. Just gold. And you see what they were told to bring in, all these different things. 29 talents of gold. You say, okay, 29 talents of gold. When you think of 29 talents, it didn't sound like that much, right? Until you translate what 29 talents is equivalent to, and especially in the equivalence of today's gold prices, that was about $41.5 million worth of gold. And then he talks about silver, and when you calculate the value of silver, it's about $1.7 million in silver. And that doesn't include the linen, purple. All these fabrics were a whole lot more expensive than running out to a fabric store and getting them. Acacia wood was a very unique and special and often imported kind of wood. And God says, these are the things that I want. And you start putting these together, and when you combine all of that, one Old Testament scholar puts the price tag on this project, listen to this, at around $45 million. Wow. And if the tabernacle was going to get built, the people of God were going to do it. And they did it. I mean, they did it. If you go on to read this story, you see that they did it. How did they do that? Well, they were incredibly unified. Do any of you remember the old Charlie Brown comics? You know, you probably remember watching some of the Charlie Brown specials and that sort of thing. But I don't know if they still do this. I don't read the comics in the newspaper, but I used to occasionally read the Charlie Brown stuff. Peanuts. Are y'all familiar with that? You know, raise your hand and make sure I'm not out in left field. Okay, you have Peanuts, you know. And y'all know about Lucy. Lucy, she's a bad dude. And there's one comic I remember where Lucy walks into the house. Her brother is, anybody know, a little trivia here, peanut trivia, anybody know who her brother is? Linus, okay. And she walks in the house, Linus is watching television, and she says, we're gonna change the channel. He says, what makes you think you can walk in here and just all of a sudden change the channel? And she says, these five fingers. And he says, what? She said, well, individually, they're not much. But when you fold them together, they become a force and a weapon that is unbelievably powerful. And he says, all right, what channel do you want it on? And then he gets up and he walks out. And here's the punchline of the whole comic. He's walking out. He's looking at his own fingers. He says, why can't you guys ever get organized like that? Well, I want to tell you, there is something powerful about unity, isn't there? About bringing everything together. And God helps unify us behind His purposes and His mission. And when we do that as God's people, I'm going to tell you something. It multiplies the power of God on our behalf and our ability to achieve the purposes of God. In fact, that's one of the reasons God created the church. You see, we can all follow God out there on our own, but it's hard. We need each other, don't we? Iron sharpens iron, the Bible says. We need each other. But when we come together, we become powerful when we're united behind the purpose or the mission of God. Now, let me make this a little practical for you. The commands of God obeyed bring the favor of God. The commands of God obeyed bring the favor of God into our life. And so there are a lot of people that say, I don't have much power in my life. I don't feel like I have much favor in my life. Well, the second question is, are you obeying God? Do you have the power? And then if you say, well, not really, then my question is, are you obeying God? Are you seeking God, by the way? You know, I mentioned a minute ago not to do some things, and one is not to neglect praying. Don't let the devil cause you to neglect praying about your role, about our church's role, all that and these things. And by the way, you probably received something like this when you came in this morning. Chase alluded to the insert. I hope you read that, use that. It's a 7-day prayer guide. It changes every week for the next about 4 weeks as we advance through this thing. But you might have received something like that. What is that? That is a static cling sticker. And here's why we gave you that. And if you didn't get one on the way out, get several. We have plenty of them. We want you to take that and put that somewhere where it'll be a reminder for you to seek God, to pray. It says, pray for freedom, to go, grow, and sow. May 5th is our big culminating Sunday. But between now and there, stick this somewhere. By the way, I would advise you not sticking it on your windshield where you're looking at it when you should be looking at the traffic. But put it somewhere, a mirror or someplace like that where you can be reminded every day. And if you didn't get a card of somebody to pray for, we have those out there. And I hope you'll do that. I have some cards, and you know where I put mine? I put them on my desk, my study desk. And so every morning I see them. I look down and I see the names of those people that I'm praying for during these next 4 or 5 weeks. And so I hope you'll do that too. But you got to seek God so you can understand what the purpose is and understand what His role for you is. And then as you hear Him and listen to Him, guess what? You put yourself in the place to see His power operated through you. Everybody wants His power. I think I could say safely in this place, how many of you want the power of God in your life? And I suspect everybody in here would probably say, I want the power of God in my life. Well, if you want the power of God in your life, you have to obey God. See, that's the practical side of all of this, is you have to obey God. And when we obey God, we put ourselves in the position where God can favor us. And many people are missing the dynamic power of God in their life simply because they're not obeying God in the stuff that they know they already should be obeying God. You say, yeah, but you're talking about, you know, giving and sacrificing and all this, and you're talking about helping us experience the favor of God. It certainly was true in the Scripture and all through the Scripture, really, in China. But you say, what about those people who defy God? What about those people who deny God? What about those people who are hostile to God? There are people out there like that, Pastor, and they seem to prosper when a lot of times God's people don't. What about those people? And that just doesn't seem right. Let me help you with that. Number one, relax about that. Don't even let that burden you. It's not your burden. It's God's. Number two, God doesn't settle all His accounts in this life, okay? You remember there was an occasion where the Pharisees, y'all know who the Pharisees were, you know, these religious people of the day, and the Pharisees were always doing what they did. Jesus said they practiced their religion to be seen by man. Y'all remember that statement? Do like this if you're remotely familiar. He said they do their religious stuff so people, you know what he meant by that? So people will look at them and go, wow, you are so spiritual. Wow, you are an incredible religious person. Wow, you are so connected with God. Now, they weren't. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you look good on the outside, but you're empty on the inside. But you know what he said about them? He said, don't worry about them. He says, this is their reward. Now, don't miss what he was saying, because it'll help you understand when you see those who defy God, those who are wicked and they're prospering. This was the Pharisees' reward. He called them a brood of vipers. I would say that means evil. And he said, they have their reward. You know what their reward was? It was the affirmation and the accolades that they got in this life. And Jesus said, don't worry about them. This is the best it's going to get, because eternity is coming. And there's not going to be anything for them in eternity. And that's why he also said to us, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and rust corrode and destroy. But you know what he said? Send it on ahead. He said, but instead lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where nothing can destroy. So that you send it on ahead, so to speak. So don't worry about the people that seem to be wicked in their view of God and how they relate and all that kind of stuff to the things of God. You let God deal with that. Your responsibility is not them. Your responsibility is to say, God, what do you want of me? All right? And the second thing I want to show you is this, that I want you to see the contribution of God. Now, if you're able to flip over to chapter 3 of Exodus, flip over there, all right? And I want you to notice a couple of verses. And I think I put this on your outline. It's on there on your outline, isn't it? Exodus 3, 21 and 22. I think the reference is there. And then chapter 12, 31, 36. We're not going to turn to chapter 12, 31. Chapter 12, 31 and verses 36 validate chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But listen to what those verses say, or follow along with me. It says, and I will give this people favor. This is God through Moses telling Israel what's going to happen. He said, I will give this people, meaning Israel, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Did you get that? You know what God said? He said, now, Moses, tell Israel, this is before they left Egypt. They were making preparations to go in to the people they've been serving and say, hey, I want your jewelry. I want gold and silver. And God said, I'm going to give my people favor with the ones who have been their captors, and the Egyptians are going to give it to them. So that when they leave, they're going to go out with the wealth of Egypt. Does that make sense? And so he says, I'm going to make it happen. Remember favor? If you obey me, I'll give you the favor. That means I'll give you the resources to do what I've asked you to do. Now, stay with me. Because remember, these were poverty-stricken people. They were coming out of Egypt. They were slaves. They had nothing as slaves, right? Do you remember how much I said the temple or the tabernacle cost for them to construct? About $45 million. Where would former ex-slaves get $45 million? Now you know. They got it from the plunder of Egypt. And here's the thing I want you to understand. They took the wealth of Egypt with them. They may not have even understand what God was doing, but you know what? God was favoring them because they were obeying him, and he was blessing them with what they needed to do what he was going to command them to do. See, they didn't know they were going to get out there and God was going to say, build me a house. And God knew what it would take to build that house, so he said, I'm going to send them out with the wealth of Egypt. God was already ahead of Israel. Now listen, here's something practical in your life just to remember. You sometimes don't know what God is up to, but God knows what he's up to, and God's already in front of you. He's already in front of you, and he's doing things in your life right now, if you're obeying him, that is equipping you for something right down here. He's always in front of you. You see, when God said, we got to do this tabernacle thing, people, he didn't go, man, I don't know how we're going to do it. He knew exactly how they were going to do it, because he had blessed them with what, with the resources they needed to do what he was commanding them to do. And that is true in your life. Your responsibility is not to make the way. Your responsibility is to obey God and let him make the way. Does that make sense? That's your responsibility. In other words, when you obey God, God makes a way in your life. And it doesn't just have to be in the area that we're talking about. That principle is true. When you obey God, God makes a way in your life. Recently, a man in our church, he and his wife are faithful, and for years have been. And he said this to me. He said, Pastor, he said, first of all, I just want to say I'm all in for the Freedom Campaign. He said, you know, I'm all in for that. But he said, I got a question. And he said, I've hesitated to ask, but he said, I don't know. But he says, suppose that when it comes time to make a commitment, we make a commitment, and then we get down the road and realize something has happened, and we're not sure we can fulfill that commitment. He says, what happens? And he says, I don't want to feel guilty before God. Now listen to me. The devil will create a rationale in your mind to say, don't make a commitment. Just say, you can count on me. I'll give something. I want to tell you something. That's what the devil will try to get you to do, because the devil hates commitments to God. Okay? So hear me on that. I know what I'm talking about. I have been doing this 40 years. And I know what the devil will do. He'll say, you can't do, you know. And so this guy said, I said, don't worry. I said, that's a good question. I said, that's a question that a lot of people, if they were honest, would ask. He said, well, what's the answer? I said, here's the answer. I said, all I'm asking you to do is get before God. Let God tell you what he wants you to do, or as a couple, you and your wife to do. You let God tell you what he wants you to do. I've been here. I've walked this. This isn't new territory for me. I said, you let God tell you what he wants you to do. And I said, it will probably scare you, because you'll think, I can't do that. Now, by the way, if it's something you can do, it's probably not from God. Because what we do is we manage God. The figure that God has already put on Alice and I, and I'm going to do the same thing I'm asking you to do, is already scared me. I'm trying to pray God down. But it's already scared me a little bit, because I thought, God, we already give sacrificially to this process. But I said, God, that's a little even more sacrificial. But here's what I've learned. Where God guides, God provides. And so I told this guy, I said, don't worry about it. You do what God tells you to do, and then God will make a way. I said, now it may involve some sacrifices. You may have to give up a couple of meals at McDonald's or someplace. I don't know where it might be. But you may have to give up something a little bit. God may call you to some sacrifice, but I promise you this, what God guides you to, God will provide for, and that's all you need to worry about. And if something happens, years ago in a church, we did one of these in a I got a call. People made their commitments, like we'll make on the 5th. You'll love this. And I got a call from a little senior adult lady. I don't know. We'd been into this is only a 3-year campaign, and we'd probably been into it for like a year and a half or something. And she calls me one day. She says, Brother Ray, she said, it's been a tough month. And she said, I wasn't able to give the amount that I had committed to. And she said, all I want to ask you is please don't send a collection agency after me. And she said, it's going to catch up. I'll catch up. But she said, I just didn't want, I just laughed. I said, hey, listen, first of all, I don't know how much you committed. Secondly, I said, we're not going to send a claim. This is between you and God. And I said, we're not going to send. I said, don't you worry about that at all. I said, but thank you for your incredible sensitivity. Wow. Thank you that to you, it was that sensitive. It is a sensitive thing, but let God take you there, okay? So the devil will try to do that, kind of stir you. And when I told the guy, when I gave my answer to this guy, he said, yeah, you know, that makes sense. So ask God, let God tell you, and then let God provide the way. You make the adjustments that you might have to make in some things, but then you let God make it happen. Immediately after World War II, the American armies gathered up a whole, they had all these hungry, homeless children. You know, they had lost parents in the war, and they were on the streets in Europe. And so the Americans gathered them up, and they put them in an encampment to take care of them. And they provided clothing and food and just everything these kids had not had because they had lost all of that in the war, including their parents. There were hundreds of them. And they took care of them. They were abundantly fed. All their needs were medical needs, all of that. But they noticed something about these kids. Listen to this, that they didn't settle down at night and rest well. They were restless through the night. They just couldn't rest, even though everything had been fixed for them, so to speak, and taken care of. Their basic needs were now extravagantly cared for, but they couldn't rest at night. They couldn't sleep. And finally, a psychologist hit on a solution. And listen to this. After they put the kids to bed, they would take a slice of bread and give each of the kids, as they laid in their bed, not to eat. They couldn't eat it. They could just hold on to it. Hold on to that piece of bread, and it produced marvelous results. You see, the slice of bread produced these results because the kids would go to sleep subconsciously feeling that when the day dawned, they would have something to eat. Isn't that incredible? The comfort of knowing that I'm going to be taken care of. You know, I thought about Psalm 23, where David points out something of the same feeling. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Instinctively, you know what happens? The sheep knows the shepherd has made plans for its grazing the next day. And the sheep knows that the shepherd has made ample provisions for all that it needs today. And because of that, the sheep trust the shepherd to take care of them tomorrow. And so at night, the sheep can lie down and rest, figuratively speaking, as if they have a piece of bread in their, that they're clinging to that will represent the fact that the shepherd's going to take care of me tomorrow. Now listen to me. Some of you in this place today, you're filled with all kinds of worry and anxiety about things that God wants you to trust Him with. But man, they're controlling you. And until you learn to trust God with those things, the devil is going to continue to harass you and make you restless and not allow you to lay your head down in peace. Some of you are here and you are so stressed out about how you're going to make it maybe tomorrow or in the coming week or the coming month or year. And you're so stressed about that because you've forgotten that the shepherd loves his sheep. And you've forgotten that you're more important than the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. As Jesus said, take no thought about tomorrow because you're of more value than they are. And if the Father loves you and the shepherd loves you now, He's going to take care of you tomorrow. And some of you are you're so stressed out and you're so anxious and you're so worried. And you say, but Pastor, you don't understand. Believe me, I know what it feels like. I battled it many times in my life. You see, I remember growing up when we had no food in our cupboards. They were empty and there were five of us to feed. I remember growing up when we couldn't afford electricity for days. I remember growing up when we didn't have water for several days at times. So yeah, I know. And the devil has tried to use that in my life over the years to say, you better provide because God can't. But I learned as a 12-year-old when I came to Christ and a 14-year-old when I began to sense the call of God for ministry, I learned and I have learned and I found it to be true that I could trust God. And I learned to trust God then. The devil still tries to bring it up in my life, in my heart and mind. You think God's going to continue to take care of you, but I want to tell you something. God always has taken care of me. And you know what? You're here today. You know why you're here today? Because God has taken care of you. You say, but it's not looking good for tomorrow. I want to tell you one day at a time. Jesus says, tomorrow has enough to worry about. Don't worry about tomorrow. You live for me today. I'll take care of it. You obey me. You want the power of God in your life. You obey Him today, and then you get to see His power tomorrow. You get to see. You know what the Bible says? I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. It's all about obeying. It's all about obedience. It's all about trust and believing that the shepherd will take care of his sheep. I've learned to trust Him. I learned to obey Him beyond my sight. I've learned that He is able and He is sufficient for everything I need, just as He has promised. But more than just learning these things, I want to tell you this morning, I have experienced it. I mean, I've experienced it. I have stories of miracles, of the provision of God. Allison and I have them from early on in our marriage, how God has done exactly, and we've always obeyed Him. When He told us to give, we gave. We gave when we didn't have what we thought we needed to give, we gave. Because we listened to Him, and He provided and has all the way. I want to encourage you with that. I'm not telling you the things I just told you. Say, poor, pitiful me. Look, I thank God. I thank God for where I've come from because it taught me that He is trustworthy. And I don't think I could stand and lead a church if I couldn't say to them, I know what I'm talking about. I know what it's like to wonder about provision. I know. But I know God is the God of provision, the God of sustenance, the God who will sustain and God will provide. I know it to be true. Listen, when you obey the shepherd, you can lay your head down at night and you can rest knowing that He will take care of you. He will provide for you. He will make a way for you. Do you know what Isaiah the prophet said? He said, God will make a way in the wilderness where there seems to be no way. That's what he said. It's a fascinating thing when we read what the scripture says about God's provision. In Psalm 3, read it sometimes. It's about David saying, my enemy was encompassed about me. The armies of God there to destroy him. And he says this great verse early in that psalm. He said, but I lay me down and I slept. For the Lord God sustained me. Do you know what he was saying? In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of, it looks like they're coming to kill me and everything. He said, I had the peace of God. And I laid down. The enemy was at my door, but I laid down. And I rested because my confidence was in the Lord God. And He sustained me. Never forget it. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. Whatever you're stressed out about, whatever you're anxious about, trust Him. Right where you are. Trust Him when you don't see the way. Trust Him and obey Him in whatever it is He says and find your rest in Him. If you're worried, you're bound up in stress and you're consumed, I don't know what it may be about. I want to just testify to you this morning that He is able to bring you through. You are here today because He has brought you through time and time and time again, whatever it may be. Don't let the devil control you with anxiety and worry. You trust in the One who created you, who loved you and has gotten you to where you are. Here's the last thing I want you to see, and we're done. I want you to notice the choice for God. Verse 2, back in our original text. Verse 2, what does he say? He says, take a contribution, and then notice he says, from every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution. You know what that means? It means that God gave them a command, but it was up to them to choose to do it. Eleanor Roosevelt said some years ago, it says, our choices are what really make us. And the process of those choices never really end until we die. But the choices that we make are our responsibility. Now, I want to tell you this morning that God will never force you to do what He commands you to do. But everybody makes a choice about God. Do you get that? Everybody makes a choice about God and about the things of God. You say, not me. A no choice is a choice about God. Everybody makes a choice about God and about the things of God, but God will not force you to make the choice that is best for you. And all choices, good or bad, they have consequences. All of these people made a choice. Every one of them. All of the Israelites made a choice. Now, it appears that most likely they were all unified in their choice. I mean, I suspect there might have been a few who said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep what I have and what I've received, and I'm not going to give it away. Their story will have to wait for another day, perhaps even heaven, before we know what became of them. But when I read that passage, just studying it again, preparing this message, something dawned on me. Look there again at this statement. From every man whose heart moves him. Remember, I said this is not an obligatory kind of offering. This is a special offering. It's a voluntary thing. It's like what we're doing with the Freedom Campaign. It's a voluntary commitment. It is not the tithe. It's above and beyond the tithe. The tithe is what's required. This is a voluntary thing. As I read that, I started thinking, he says, from every man whose heart moves him. Now, the first inclination might be to say, yeah, see, it's a voluntary thing. My heart's not moving me. I mean, that might be the inclination, right? My heart's not moving me. And I started thinking about that. And I thought, what would cause a person's heart? Isn't that what God was saying? Deliverance. What would God cause? I mean, what would cause a man or a woman's heart not to be moved toward God? I mean, toward what God is saying. And all I could think of were the different kinds of hearts that we see expressed in the scripture that might be the culprit. For example, it might be a hard heart. You know, somebody that's grown distant from God, somebody that's disinterested in the things of God, they've become hard to God. I don't know. They may have had a bad experience, you know, with a church or a preacher or somebody in the church. And by the way, if you stay in a church long enough, somebody's going to hurt your feelings. And they may have grown cold and angry and bitter. Their heart has become calloused. I thought maybe it's that would keep a person from being moved to obey God. For some, it might be, as I mentioned a moment, the heart that's grown cold. Not hard, it's cold, like in Laodicea, you know. They were doing good things, but it says that they had lost their first love. They're just going through the motions. You know, if you go through the motions, it'll be hard to hear God. And so you say, well, you know, I'm not moved to be involved because I don't think that's what I want to do. And you know what? Maybe it's your heart has grown cold to the things of God. Then I thought it could be a carnal heart. You know, Paul talked about a carnal heart in 1 Corinthians. A carnal heart, you know, it's a fleshly heart. You know what that is? It's a self-centered heart. I don't want to do it because I'm just self-centered. I want more for me and less for God. Might not say it that way, but a carnal heart is a heart that is more focused on self. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? And then it may be a fearful heart, scared to walk by faith. I know what God wants me to do. I'm just afraid. I've been studying the book of Judges, and I'm studying Gideon right now. And it's interesting because God called Gideon. Gideon was a kind of reluctant servant. God called Gideon, called him a mighty warrior when the angel of God first appeared to him. Mighty warrior. And he was trampling out wheat in a wheat press, hiding. And he didn't think of himself as a mighty warrior. He thought of himself as a reluctant, at best, reluctant servant. He was worshiping along with his family, the Baal and Asherah, and that they had altars set up on his dad's property and all of this kind of stuff. But God said, I've got a task for you. I got something I want you to do. I want you to tear down the altar of Baal, and I want you to tear down the Asherah pole, and then I want you to build an altar to me, to the true God. And Gideon did it. He did what God told him to do, but there's an interesting statement. You know what he did? It says he obeyed the Lord, but he obeyed him at night, because he was scared. It says he was afraid. Now, let me just say something to you. Obeying God by faith doesn't remove the element of fear sometimes. Okay? You say, well, I'm afraid. We're afraid, but God knows what he's doing. When God calls you to something, it may be a little frightful, but we live by faith, and that's where faith has to trump fear. You may have a fearful heart. You may have a lost heart. And that is simply this: no relationship to God. You have a relationship with religion, you just don't have a relationship with God. And maybe your heart, maybe you don't have a connection. And by the way, if that's you, you just forget everything else I've said this morning, but focus on this one thing. I need to connect with God. C.S. Lewis, some of you may know that name. C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest kind of literary geniuses of the 20th century. Wrote a lot of books. Got saved as a professor at Cambridge. He got saved and he began to write and has given us some magnificent books, Mere Christianity, The Problem with Pains, The Screwtape Letters, An Allegory. And some of you are familiar with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe series. That was C.S. Lewis. Oh, this is an incredible guy. And later in his life, he talked about, he said, one day the author of the play, talking about God and this world, is going to step out of heaven and step onto the stage, and he's going to say, the play is over, gentlemen. And he says, when that happens, you know what? A lot of people might have this idea that I'll get right with God then. I'll choose God right then. He says, it's too late then. He said, when they see the meltdown of the universe, and you see all of that crashing in, he said, it'll be too late. And he said, God won't be disguised in that moment. Everybody will recognize that this is God. This is Christ to his return. But he said, by then, it's too late to say, oh yeah, okay, this stuff is real. I think I'll readjust. It'll be too late to choose your side. And then he goes on to say this, listen. He said, what it will be is the time when we discover which side we really have chosen. Be too late to choose then, but he said, what it will make known is that we'll know which side everyone's on. And he says, when Christ returns, he said, there's going to be one of two things, and I think he's right. There, by some people, his return is going to be received with irresistible joy. Our Savior. This is our Savior. Irresistible joy. And he said, for the others, it will be irresistible horror. One will say, oh, God, our Savior. And others will say, oh, no, God, my judge. Oh, no, it was real. And I didn't do, I chose wrong. You may be here today and say, I got time, I'll get it right. You don't know that. You don't know when the judge is going to say the curtain has fallen, the play is over, and the decisions that you have made now determine your eternity. You don't know. You say, well, I'll take my chances. Really? You can't afford to take that chance. You say, well, you know, Christ's return may be 100 years from now. It may be. But even if that's the case, you won't be here. And you may not be here another day. You can't afford to not be connected to the Father. And why would you not? He loves you. He's the only one that can give you eternity. He is the one that gave his life for you. And you know all he says? It's not complicated. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So this morning, I invite you to come and give your life to Christ if you're not connected. I invite you to say, I need Christ. We're not going to embarrass you. You're not going to have to say anything. But we're going to help you pray a prayer. You say, well, I think I am, but I'm not sure. Listen, don't walk out of here unsure. Because that's the ultimate gamble. You know, it's the ultimate gamble. You don't want to stand. You don't want him to return. Or you don't want to go on to him and stand before him and say, I think, I hope. You walk out of here and say, I know. You say, can you really? John the Apostle wrote these words, these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. You can walk out knowing. So walk out that way if you're not sure today. All right? You say, yeah, but people think I am. So look, stop letting what people think dictate spiritually what's going on in your life. But Jesus, there's some people that they all thought I was saved, so you think I can get an exemption? No. And that day, many will say, Lord, 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 didn't we do this in your name and this in your name and this in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You can't, don't hear that. Don't let that be said of you. I plead with you, if you're not sure today, to get right and get sure. Father, Lord, that's from you. And I don't know who and how many that's for this morning. But it's for people, some people in here. I don't know who. But Lord, I pray that you will not let them resist your Holy Spirit in just a moment when we begin to invite people. Lord, right now, so overwhelm their hearts. Be irresistible right now so that they know, God, that they can know and that they come and give their life or find the assurance they need to have a relationship with you. And Lord, there are others in this place, and I don't know what you may be saying to them, but give them courage to obey you in whatever it may be. Some worried, stressed, and need to trust in you afresh. Would you speak in these moments in Jesus' name? Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation time? If you don't know what that is, I'll be here at the front, not just to look at you. I'm here to invite you to make a decision for Christ. Some of you, you may say, Pastor, that's me. I was one of those. Would you slip out and make your way to the front? Come and take me out. You're not going to have to say anything. We're going to pray with you and help your staff members on all of these aisles. Go to one of them and just say, I need Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure. I think He is, but I'm not sure. And I don't want to keep living like this. Would you come? There may be some that will do what others did in our first service. Come say, I need a church family to belong to, and I want to join Ridgecrest. Would you come and say, I want to join this church. I'm saved. I just need a church family, church home, and I want to commit and connect. Would you do that? You may want to come and pray around this altar. You're praying for someone, praying about something, whatever it may be. Take advantage of this time. Are you ready as we sing? The band leads us. We're here to receive you right now, balcony, ground floor. Come on. Don't hesitate right now. You come on. Well, today we've been talking about obedience, and we've been talking about the favor of God and how God adds His favor to the obedience of His people. And one of the areas that we most need to obey Him in is the area of allowing Christ to transform our life. We do that by making a personal connection with the Lord Jesus. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins, and He's offered His life for your life so that you might have new life in Him. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I want to invite you today, right where you are, if you've never put your trust in Christ, to call on Him in that way. Say something in your heart like this to Him. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me and dying for my sins. I know I need your work. I know I'm a sinner, and I invite you to come into my life. Be my Savior, my Lord, and my Master. I want to assure you on the basis of God's Word that if you'll call on Him, He will hear that prayer. And then we'd love to help you get started in your new relationship with the Lord. If you'll contact us at the information on the screen in front of you, we'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. We just want to get you moving in the right direction, and that material will help you know how to begin growing in your new relationship with Christ. So let us know about your decision. And then, of course, for all who are watching, I want to invite you to come and worship with us here. If you do not have a church home, we have two Sunday morning services at 8:15. We call it a blended style worship. It has choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a 10:50 a.m. service. We call it our live service. It's a contemporary venue, very casual, band-driven, very relaxed. In both services, I'll be sharing the same message. But we'd love to see you at one of those services on Sunday morning. If you're looking for a church home or do not already have one, come and visit with us during one of those worship occasions. And then, of course, I want to invite you to stop by our website, www.rbcdothan.org, and check that out. A lot of information about our ministries, about our schedule, about our activities and events. You can connect with us in podcasting and live stream and a video on demand. So I hope you'll stop by and check our website out as well. And then, of course, be sure to like us on social media like Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. We'd love to have you there as a follower. We keep them updated with lots of information about what's going on here. Well, thanks again for tuning into the broadcast today. I hope you've been encouraged in the Lord. It has certainly been my joy to share God's Word with you. And I look forward to doing the very same thing next week on this channel at this same time. So until then, may the Lord bless you.